If we could keep those verses up, that would be really helpful. And we'll be looking at them in just a moment. It's really good, isn't it, to look back over the year and to see the good things that God has done. And I just wanted to share with you one or two stories of what's been happening. I speak quite regularly to a group of people in Malawi, and my friend Aubrey translates for me what I'm sharing. And the other week, he told me that he was in a village which was predominantly Muslim. And so we shared God's word together, and a number of people responded to the gospel and wanted to know Christ more, including the Muslims among them. A couple of days later, there was a knock at his door, and one of the young men who had come to Christ knocked on the door and said, "Pastor Aubrey, we need you to come to our village. We're going to celebrate the new year. We want you to come in the evening, and we're going to have a meeting from 7 o'clock in the evening to 5 o'clock in the morning the next day." And subsequent to that, there was another meeting sharing in that village, and there were 88, Aubrey tells me. And I've said before, he's one of the few that I trust the numbers to be accurate. He said 88 had come to Christ. They're all coming to this overnight prayer meeting, and we would like you to speak. Well, I will join them at 10 o'clock their time, but I don't intend to be there at 3 in the morning when they finish. I think that's getting a bit much for me these days. But the point is this, you know, God is answering prayer. God is answering prayer, and we know, and I'm very, very aware, that God is the same God. We'd all love to hear that in a village just outside Lansing, something like that happened, but the point is, God is the same, and that's what we go forward with into the new year, with great confidence that the God who we hear working in this place and that place, well, he's able to do the same here. And I'm already going into one of my sermon points, which is this, that we're coming together to pray, and one of the key things about prayer is seeking God to open the eyes of those who are blind to Christ, that they might see the gospel. And our witnessing, all sorts of things that we do have their impact, but prayer is a major way. I don't know if you know the people who were praying for you before you became a Christian. When I became a Christian a long time ago, I discovered afterwards that there were a couple of young couples, they were young couples then, who were praying for me regularly that I might come to know Christ. I didn't know that. I'm so grateful for their prayers. And I'm sure there were people praying for you as well to come to know Jesus. And maybe they're now in heaven and they didn't realize their prayer had been answered. But prayer is effective. And so don't just hear the story of 88, maybe something like 100 plus gathering who were once of a Muslim faith. Don't just hear that and think, well, it's all very well, it's over there. But let's believe the same God is at work here. And so we come to the passage that Roland read to us. Now, I said to put it at the back of the screen. Yeah, I can just about see it. If I turn round, of course, I'll see it very easily. So I'm not turning my back on you from time to time. It's simply because it's much clearer there. But what is John writing about as he comes to the end of his first letter? One of the things about John is the way in which we see such a consistency in what he writes. You read his gospel, 21 chapters, you read 2 John, 3 John, you read 1 John, and you are very confident it's the same John. You know, he's not got a different message for different times and seasons, it's the same message. And what is coming through here very, very strongly is that phrase, "we know." We know. There's a lot of people in our world today, billions, I don't know the latest population figure, but there's a lot of people who couldn't say, "we know, we're confident, absolutely confident, we know." But as Christians, as believers in Christ, we end a year and we go into a new year with a very real sense of there are things that we know. And they're not iffy, they're not sort of vague, they're not momentarily there and maybe not true another time. They are consistently true. We know. And one of his themes, and it comes again here and it comes through these last verses, is that we know that we are of God. Now, I hope you do know that, but if you don't know that, even before we finish this morning, I trust you'll have a sense in your heart, yes, I know. We know that we belong to God. We know that we belong to Jesus. We know that we're not just in this world without any hope or sort of hoping vaguely that at the end it's all going to come good. But without arrogance, without pride, we humbly say, we know Jesus. We have come to a certain knowledge and conviction regarding him. And that's such an important thing to be aware of at any time in life, and particularly at this time and moving into a new year. We know we belong to Jesus. We are of God. We were created by God, every single person created by God, but it's a different thing to know that you belong to him, that you have the very life of God in you because you've been born again, because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see the love of Jesus. You've turned from your sin. You've given your heart and life to him. You know that you are saved. Now, we know that assurance is something that can sometimes be affected. Our assurance, our confidence of salvation. There can be different things that happen. Maybe we go through a particular trial. There can be many different things. I know there are people who stop looking at the news and reading the papers, whatever, because there's so much in there that's negative and it affects their faith. But whatever we're reading and seeing happening in our world, we know who we belong to. We are of God. We're not just his creation, but we've come into a living relationship with him. And John goes on to say, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's something else we know. Maybe you didn't know, but that's what the scripture is saying, that it is very clear that those who have not yet come to Jesus are in Satan's kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness. Not popular language in this 21st century, but an incredible reality. You are either in the kingdom of God or you are under Satan's kingdom. And he's talking about the people. When he talks about the world, we know sometimes the Bible talks about the world and is speaking, as it were, geographically of different countries and places. But here, what the scripture is referring to is that in the world, there are so many people who are in darkness and they do not know God. Now, what does that mean? It means that a conversion, a coming to Christ, is not just an emotional reaction, it's not just a personal response. But what is happening when someone gives their life to Christ is that God has opened their eyes. There's another place in Scripture where it talks about Satan blinding eyes. People don't see the gospel. And there are those who've sat under the gospel for years and they never responded. They never actually gave their lives to Christ. And then later something happened and their eyes were opened and they did trust Christ. How is it that blind eyes are opened? How is it that hearts are open to receive the truth of the gospel? It comes back to what I said by introduction. One of the key things is our prayers. Because it's a spiritual battle. You know, it's not scoring points. It's not sort of how many people have come into the church this year and looking at numbers and all of that. It's not about that. It's about how many people have found the God of creation, the God who sent Jesus, came and opened their eyes that they saw for the first time. Yeah, they knew Christ died. They'd vaguely heard about him rising. And there were many other bits and pieces, but they came to know that Jesus came for them. I trust you know that. We encourage you with all our hearts to seek Jesus, to know that for yourself. But we have that confidence. It's not something we feel smug about, far from it. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that we live in a world where we see the manifestation of evil left, right, and center. We see the evidence of evil things, satanic things, terrible things, wicked things, too difficult to describe, really. You don't want to go and put your mind to it. But we also know that we're not of that world. We are not in that kingdom. We have come to a personal realization, conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things that we've known. Let's come to this point about understanding. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him who is true. John, again, is not bragging. That's not his nature. But what John is saying is that we as Christians have been given an understanding of God's word and of life and of death and of sin and of the world and hell and judgment. We've been given an understanding because of our relationship with Christ. And in some ways, it is a mystery, isn't it? How, you know, we look sometimes around our families, knowing people who haven't yet trusted Jesus, and we're just amazed that God has made this real to us. We understand these things. We understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. We understand, we have a perspective on life which is very different to the world. We have understanding, you can take it to the Ten Commandments if you like, but an understanding of what marriage should be, an understanding of how we treat possessions, how we value life, and so many other things. It comes out of knowing Jesus. This is what made Jesus so different to the other teachers of the day, because the people who listened to him, well, some listened to him with great awe and respect and just drank in his words and wanted to know more. And others got really angry because they didn't like what they heard and they didn't like the confidence, the authority, the power, the conviction with which Jesus spoke. Well, church, we should be speaking like Jesus spoke. Doesn't mean our personalities all have to be the same, but at the same time, people should know that if they come within this church, they hear the words of Jesus. They hear the understanding of life and lifestyle that Jesus has taught us in the Gospels. When we read the Scriptures, we see how we should behave, how we should respond. And as we see that, we speak it, again, not with arrogance, but simply, again, to say, well, we know this is the best way to live. I know the world is going down another track and says it doesn't matter anymore about this and that, morality, all manner of issues, but we know, we understand how we should live because we have a Savior. Not just because we got a book. It's great that we've got a book, and it is our reference book. We do want to keep coming back to it, but it's because the book speaks of a person, And that is the dynamic. You don't meet a person if you read the Quran or the Veda scriptures or anything else. You don't meet anybody. You meet the words, but you don't meet a person. But our joy and why we encourage people to read scripture is not just to get a bit more education, but we're saying, if you read the scriptures, you will meet the author. You will come to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and why he died. And so we have this understanding, which isn't just a mind thing, it's a heart thing. We've come to appreciate, we've come to realize who Jesus is, what's important to Jesus, what are his priorities? What are his values? How does he see our world? And we say, Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to understand and look at what's happening in our world through your eyes. And we want to have the compassion and the clarity and the love that you definitely showed. Now, as we read on, could we go to the next verse? We are in him who are true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Now, the argument for who's got the truth is endless. And we know that there are all sorts of sects and cults and religions and philosophies who say, well, we have the truth. But again, remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the truth. He wasn't afraid to say that. Standing in whatever frame he stood, however much he weighed, we don't know that. Mainly because it's irrelevant. But what we do know is that a living Lord Jesus said to people, if you look at me, you are looking at the Father. The truth of life, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who he is and why he came is abundantly clear to us because of who Jesus is. What this is all really encouraging us to do is to get to know Jesus better. There's an old hymn, which I haven't sung for donkey's years, but something like, more about Jesus would I know, more of his love to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his grace who died for me, more about Jesus. And that's what makes our church distinctive. We want to know Jesus better. And we are concerned to assist, encourage, help one another to know Jesus better. We know it happens through coming and reading scripture, hearing the message, hearing the word of God proclaimed, prayer, fasting, yeah, that's part of it, and giving and worshiping, all of those things are part of it. But how can you help me to know Jesus better in this coming year? How can I help you to know Jesus better? He is the truth. And we know him who is true. And then we read, he's the true God, Jesus Christ, eternal life. This again is something that we know. We've talked about things we know. We've talked about the positive of knowing Jesus and being in his kingdom. We've talked about, we know that the world, those who don't know Jesus, are in darkness and in the kingdom of darkness. These things we know. We have understanding, we have revelation, we have clarity about the things we need to know about in life because of our relationship with Jesus. All of those things are there. But what we also know is that in coming to have Jesus in our lives, we have eternal life. And that, again, is something just so precious to us. Precious to Sue when she passed into the heavenly sphere just a little while ago. And precious to others who've left us this year, to go to glory the knowledge of eternal life. And that makes a totally different dynamic concerning how we live, concerning our assurance, concerning our conviction. We know that there is eternal life for us. We don't have to follow a holy grail. We don't have to drink from a special cup or anything else, but we simply partake of Jesus. And receiving Jesus, he who has the Son, John wrote this elsewhere, he who has the Son has life. And Jesus said, didn't he, to Nicodemus, the wonderful verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that didn't mean that Jesus didn't grieve when people physically died. He did. And he had great compassion. He sees a funeral cortege moving out, and there's a widow there, so she's already lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. And Jesus acts with great compassion, and on that occasion raises the widow of Nain's son from the dead. But what Jesus was most concerned about was people having a sense of the knowledge of eternal life. Do you remember that time when the disciples had been out on a mission trip? More exciting than any mission trip I've been on. They were out on this mission trip, and they saw all sorts of wonderful things happen. They saw people healed. They saw people relieved of demonic activity in their lives. Fantastic. It was just glorious. They were just overjoyed. And Jesus said, well, that's good. But he said, you should rejoice most of all that your name is written in heaven. That's what causes the greatest stability and joy. Yeah, we thank God for every manifestation of his grace, his provision, his love, his care for us. We are immensely aware and give him all the praise. But our greatest joy is to know that in relationship with him, we already have a taste of eternal life, and that we one day will be in his presence, and we will be fully rejoicing in an atmosphere that has no sin. He saves us now from the power of sin. He saves us now from the penalty of sin. But when we are in the heavenly sphere, we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that is a great, great privilege and joy. Eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Are you just hoping, or do you know? How can you know? How can you know without any hesitation? It's because I've come to know Jesus Christ, who died for me, who rose from the dead for me, and in knowing him, I know I have eternal life. It comes with him. It's an absolute certainty. As sure as I know that I've put my trust in Jesus and that he died for me, Roland was sharing in his early prayers about how we depend on God and God alone, nothing to do with ourselves. Well, that's how we know, because Jesus never lets us down. He wouldn't say, well, you know, I'll give you a place in heaven, and then a few days before, oh, I've changed my mind. You know, you're not coming in now. That's just ridiculous. That's not how it works. Jesus knows us, and we know him. We have eternal life. But then the last thing that we read is, dear children, keep yourself from idols. John has been teaching throughout his letter truths about Jesus. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Here is love, not that we love God, he loved us. All of these wonderful things are shared throughout the letter of John. But he just wants to bring a little sort of challenge, provocation. Little children, keep yourself from idols. All that I've taught you, all that you know, doesn't mean that while you're in this life, you couldn't fall astray and you couldn't fall into a behavior pattern that actually is displeasing to God. Notice, and he does this more than once, notice how he refers to God's people as little children. Now, that's not belittling. I mean, sometimes, oh, you're a little child, can come across as kind of disparaging in some way. That's not sort of happening. It is the father heart love. Little children. Little children, so much potential. So many opportunities. But little children, very vulnerable. Need protection, need care. My little children in Christ, he's saying, you need the protection that God can give because you are living in this very evil world. And so we see the exhortation, keep away from idols. He may have been thinking, keep away from false teaching. Keep away from things that water down the sharpness and the truth of the gospel. He may be thinking about people who in their culture, idols have been present. It's fascinating how in different cultures people have their idols, they come to Christ, but somehow or other they've still left the idols, objects in their home. And people who brought the gospel need to say, you've got to get shot of them. They are not to be part of your life anymore. They're not to be part of your worship. You need to put them aside. And for some of these people in different cultures, that's a massive move. Because one of the things that's saying is, our ancestors who worshipped this for years and years, we are prepared to get rid of this, not in disrespect to them, but because we need to show that we're now God's people. Again, as we move into a new year, how it's important to say, Lord, don't let there be any idol in me that is replacing you. Anything taking up my attention, my resources, anything that is in fact taking your place, it's got to go. No idols. God's people in the Old Testament, again, we find it quite bewildering in one way how they've seen the power of God, the miracles of God, and yet they're still worshipping Baal. And you kind of feel, how can they do that? Well, we can do it too. It's just that it isn't quite so obvious as having some pagan object in the middle of the front room. Dear children, keep away from idols. Sometimes someone says, what do you know? And it's a kind of a offhand phrase talking about, well, what's going on in your life and what have you at the moment. But let's use it in the sense of being a Christian. Who do you know? What do you know for certain? Let's know Jesus, the only true God, no other gods except him, the Savior who's died for our sin and lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness, the Lord who has opened our eyes, given us understanding to follow him in this world. May God bless you.